Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Moses. And you will probably be thrilled to learn we won't be talking about Moses next week. But we are going to talk about perhaps one of the most significant parts of that journey, really the culmination of everything that they've been working towards. And it's not just about Moses. It isn't just a historical lesson. We're going to learn today that the story that we've been playing out, the story in the desert, the story of the calling, the story of the anguish and the fear has been our story as well. Somebody once said that life is often compared to being like a sailboat. There are people that look at a sailboat and say, it's there to get me from one dock to another. I get on the boat, the purpose is to go out and get to another destination. The purpose of a sailboat is to get me there the most efficiently and the most quickly where I want to go. And some people approach life that way. How do I get from point A to point B the quickest? How do I accomplish the most in the time that I have? What am I supposed to do? Other people will look at a sailboat as an adventure, something that we get out and we have to learn to navigate. People get out on a sailboat and they have to learn how to read the currents of the water. They have to learn to read the wind, the shape of the wind, how the wind's coming, how to put up sails, how to tack against the wind, how to fight against it to get where they want to go. But it's more of a journey, more of an engaging with the environment around them to get and to experience the moment. This week we've been really challenged with the passing of Linda. It's kind of sent, in many ways, I've heard from many people, it's kind of sent a shockwave through us all about how sudden, how unexpectedly. And we have to ask ourselves those important kind of questions that sometimes challenge us, some things that we don't want to talk about. And yet it's come to realize that this is what we do. We gather each week to remind ourselves that our purpose and our significance is not tied up in what you possess or what affirmations that you may have or what your position is, but by who you are on the inside. When all of that's stripped away, who are you really? The journey that Moses takes with the people began a long time ago. As a matter of fact, the promise of the promised land began all the way back with Abraham when they began to be called the people of God. It was with the promise of a promised land. And all through Moses' calling, even at the burning bush, it was a calling to go to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It is a promise that God has made. And so through all of the plagues and through all of the dealings with Pharaoh, through being challenged and pushed to the Red Sea with fear and anxiety, God brings his people finally to that moment at the Jordan. And here it is. This is the promise that lays before you. But their response to that promise is anything but encouraging. What do we learn from their experience? As many of you probably know, the imagery of coming to the Jordan, of looking across River Jordan at the promised land, is an imagery that we will all face when we look death in the face. We come to that moment of, will we cross over? Will we accept the kingdom of God that is there just before us? All we have to do is cross over and claim it. And the challenge of recognizing that many people will choose simply not to do so. The question that we're asking today as we search for God, we are searching for God in that promised land. We have to recognize that their history, the things that the Hebrews went through, is not just a historical account of people that are taking a journey. It's our future. This is our story that is being played out even in our own lifetime. So this morning we want to take this on and we want to challenge you to think about your own journey with God as he leads you to the promised land. Let us open up God's word. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 13. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Listen to the story. Let me set this up for you a little bit. They come to the Jordan. This is the promise. This is the whole ball of wax sitting right before them. And Moses selects one from every tribe, 12 people, to go out and explore the Jordan, the land that God has promised, to go out and explore it. What's it going to be like? This is what we've been working towards. Listen to how they come back and how they respond to all that they've seen and all that they've heard. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill countries, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those who living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, let your word stir in our hearts and our souls. Let us see ourselves and help us to see you through its word and its stories. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come to the moment of truth. God had promised this to us, to cross over and to have this promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. And maybe you kind of said, milk and honey, that's just a metaphor. That's just good marketing strategy, right? But finally, they get to that place and they go out and they explore it and they said, "You were right. It is flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land. As a matter of fact, here's its fruit. It's abundant in grapes and pomegranates, everything that we need. God has led us to this place." And then it kicks in. Fear of the future. What is it going to take to claim it? Not just taking on the other people that are there, but the lifestyle change that it's going to take if we go in and claim it. All of a sudden, they are hit in the face with overwhelming fear. Fear drives most of what we do. Fear of disease, fear of growing old, fear of being alone, fear of being shunned by those that are around us. It was the same for them as well. As they come to this moment, have you noticed certain things about their story as they get to that place? They get there and they see all of the abundance, but their focus is on what are we going to have to do? The other thing that you may have noticed is the things that are not there. Who has gotten them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, by plagues? God. And when they left and they were being pursued by the army and they were certain that they were going to be destroyed, who liberated them from all of their fears and anxiety? God. And as they made their journey to know that they were not alone, abandoned, there was a column of fire by night and a column of smoke during the day. God is with us. And so they get to this moment where they're going to claim all that God wants for them. And who do you find not included in their story? God. God has been pushed to the sideline. And fear does that to us. As soon as we become fearful, we shut down. We are no longer able to think clearly. If all we have to dwell on is fear, we can consider very little else. If you are fearful, everything else begins to be closed off. And so this morning, as we look at their story, look at how they approach the promise that God has. And even consider your own story. God has an invitation for you as well. Come to the promised land. Come to the kingdom that I have prepared for you. Begin to live in it. And yet all of those fears begin to well up. What will I have to look like? What will I have to dress like? What will people think of me? What if I have to do something difficult? As the Hebrews take this on, there's a couple of things that they begin to focus on. The first thing is when they fear the future, they begin to glorify the past. If you are afraid of tomorrow, you will begin to look at the past and you will give it a reality that it never really had. As a matter of fact, later on, Moses, as they come to Moses, they say, "Why couldn't we just have died in Egypt? At least in Egypt, we had food to eat. Why have you chosen to bring us out here? It was so much better in Egypt. Do you remember the good old days?" Sometimes whenever we're fearful about where we are, about where God is leading us, we'll retreat to the security of our past. We'll glorify the past. Notice what else begins to happen. They begin to devalue themselves. We're nothing. Look at all that they've already gone through. They've been at Mount Sinai, and God has given them the tablets. They've journeyed out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the story tells us that when they left Egypt, people were giving them gifts. "We want you to go." They had all of this abundance. God was feeding them with manna. God was feeding them with quail, water coming from rocks. God was taking care of them. And when they get there, they're saying, we're just grasshoppers. Not that we're just weak. We're like insects. We're nothing. We're nobody. They're retreating back to their slave mentality. They're looking at bondage. Let's go back to the old days and just live in desperation under the Egyptians' rule. Because we're nobody. We're just slaves. We don't belong anywhere. And in the process, they have given up hope. They're no longer able to focus on hope. Where is God in all of this? If God brings you to it, he's going to get you through it. So here's the challenge that we all have. How many times do we forget what God has already done in our lives? We just take it for granted. How many times have you gone through a Thanksgiving dinner where you said, "Thank you, God, for this abundance"? And then some tragedy happens and you say, "God, where are you? You've abandoned us." We forget so easily because fear overwhelms us. Fear takes over. Listen to what it says about Moses. "Now the whole community was in an uproar. They were wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the entire community was in on it. Why didn't we die in Egypt or in this wilderness? Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt?" And soon they were all saying to one another, "Let's pick a new leader. Let's head back to Egypt." As a matter of fact, after this passage, Moses goes to God and he says, "God, what am I going to do with these people? We've gotten them this far, but they won't go across." And he said, "Moses, this isn't about you. This is about me. I've shown them over and over again who I am, my love, my steadfast grace poured out for them. Now they're not willing to take that one little step. This is about faith, Moses." And sometimes our fear exaggerates the problems that are around us. They feel like the land, it will devour the people that are living there. And we feel like insects. There's nothing that we can do. When we have such needs, when God wants us to step up, when there are people that are going to be starving today, when there are opportunities to make a difference in the world, that is our opportunity to step into the promised land. It's going to challenge us and it's going to take risk, but we can do it if God has brought it to our hearts. The challenge that we have to ask is, are we willing to claim the promised land? Now, what is the result? The whole nation came to this moment. And they said, "Here's the promised land with such abundance, and God is on our side." And they said, "We don't want it. It's too risky, too fearful." And God said, "Let's turn around and let's wander away. And a whole generation was lost because they wouldn't take that step. The challenge that lies before us then is to recognize that this is not just a history lesson. This is what happened a couple millennia ago. And we can look at this and say, well, those poor, uneducated Hebrews, why would they ever do that? Because their history is our future. This is being played out in our time. This is a story that we have to realize is for us as well. God is bringing you through many different things. Your past does not define you. Your past is here to refine you. It's here to clarify what you believe in and where you want to go. It's about the choices that you have to make. Paul saw this clearly, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he draws on this image of the Exodus, and he says to us as Christians, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they passed through the sea." He's talking about the Red Sea. "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, but got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. Now, these things happened to them as examples that we were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The Hebrews had experienced all of God's mercies, all of God's grace, but when it came down to saying, will you take that choice, will you take that step, they fell back and they retreated. The choices that come to us on a daily basis to live out our faith, to be responsive to God's calling on our lives, is also an opportunity to take that step, to either step forward or to retreat back. The challenge is not just for the Hebrews, it's for us as well. And so there's a couple of things that I want us to think about from Paul's writings. The first thing is that we certainly must learn from the past. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to think that it doesn't matter, that this is story has already passed and gone. This is a story that is playing out in your Exodus. This is our wilderness time. This is our journey to experience God's grace so that at that moment of death, we will know on whom we can depend. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. In Romans chapter 15, he goes on and says, everything that is written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That is our legacy and that is our promise. Will we stand up and claim that? The second thing that we have to understand is we have to begin to live it in the present. God is more interested in our integrity than in our image. We have to take all that we believe, all that we confess, all that we profess, and put it into action. Otherwise, it's just quiet words. We have to stand up and make our voice heard. We have to do something to alleviate hunger. If hunger bothers you, if poverty is a problem for you, then it's not just enough to say, it bugs me sometimes, so I turn the channel whenever it comes on. We have to take active parts. We have to make our voice heard. We have to live it. We have to begin to live it. People will often doubt our confessions and our creeds, but they will never doubt what we do. How will we examine and how will we share our lives? Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, talking to his disciples, he says, take on my mantle. take on my yoke and learn from me. Learn how to live as kingdom people. Learn to move from that slave mentality to a free person mentality, where we can do what God has called us to do, to live in harmony with God and with one another. And finally, to lead into the future. It's always been interesting to me that the people of God, the people of Hebrews, had come to this point. Every day there was a column of smoke and a column of fire. And you say, how can you not know that God is with you? That God has brought you here? You have a visual, tangible expression of God to guide you. They knew that whenever the column of smoke got up from the Ark of the Covenant, it was time to move on. God said, time to move. They moved. When this column of fire rested, they said, time to set up camp. This is where we're going to camp. There we are. So when they get to the Jordan and they have a decision, will we step out? They retreat. No longer are they asking, well, God, what do you think we ought to do? God, you're the one that got us here. What do you think we ought to do? They gave up the discernment process. And sometimes we do as well. We don't have literally a column of smoke and literally a column of fire, but we have stuff that is very similar. We have directions that are given to us, and every one of you has a copy of it. It's called the Bible. It is our guide. It is a voice. It is a sharp sword that cuts bone and marrow. It discerns what God's will is. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. How do we know what his teachings are? You have to read about them. You have to study them. You have to learn who God is and what God is all about. We have to engage in the word. It will guide you. It seems strange to me that you would have a column of smoke and a column of fire and you completely ignore that they're there, that they actually don't really come into your thought process or your decision process. And yet we do that all the time. We have Bibles that are saying this is what life is all about. Whether you like it or not, someday you're going to put on that mantle of immortality. Are you ready to deal with that? Are you ready to deal with God on that level? The second thing that we have is we have the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will guide you. He will tell you, this is what God's plan is for your life. Take this step. Listen to me. Open yourself to the Spirit of God speaking to you. Learn to listen to the language of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we have the church, which is the body of Christ. It is the vessel where we grow to maturity. We engage in the Spirit of God in worship, and then we go out and we practice and we serve with one another and encouraging. Each of us has a role to play. The role of the church in Ephesians is to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach a unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We are about a maturing process, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are on a journey, and together we are growing and we're making that journey to the promised land. And yet sometimes we will find that when we are confronted with that reality, we will turn and walk away. So why do we go through all of this? What is God's purpose in allowing us this time of growth and of maturity? As a matter of fact, the answer comes in Deuteronomy when Moses is looking at the journey the Hebrews have taken. And he says the following. He says, remember every road that God led you on for those 40 years in the wilderness, pushing you to your limits, testing you so that he would know what you were made of, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He put you through hard times. He made you go hungry and then fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about, so that you would learn that men and women don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister those 40 years. You learned deep in your heart that God disciplines you in the same way that a father disciplines his child. We struggle at times in order that we might learn that God cares for us deeply and that we can trust him. In those moments of risk, we can step out and say, God is with me always. When we face things like we faced this week, unanswerable questions about life and death, there are questions God will not give us the answers to because he alone is God and we can't handle the answers at this stage in our life. We must journey to the promised land. We must risk going across and claiming our heritage. We must live it out today, not just a there and then. The challenge for the Hebrews was too much. They said, we can't do it. We're just grasshoppers. But we're Christians. We have the name of Christ. And with him on our side, we can do all things. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this day and for the legacy of the people that have gone before us. Let us learn from their example and grow in strength. In Jesus' name, amen.